Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's a shame we didn't sing the verse of the national anthem that has the line in it, confuse their popish tricks and confuse their politics. Maybe for a bygone era. The set passage for the reading that we're to study this morning was that which Steve has just from Luke and from chapter 6. 27 to 45, and I have a text from that passage which I think we can look at that text and through that one text then unpack the rest of that reading. And the text that I have is found in verse 42, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, cast first out the beam that is in your own eye. Now I know that many of you take notes and usually I would speak or preach with points, but I haven't got set points this morning, so you might find it easier just to concentrate on what I'm listening and then at the end of the passage, at the end of the sermon, just think about the main things that spoke to you and write those down. So there's no points, but we're looking at this text. And to help us understand this text, we're going to possibly the most famous passage in literature of someone who demonstrated the tendency that we all have, which is to spot faults in others and be ignorant of the faults that we have. We can so easily look at other people's lives, can't we? And see, well, that is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. And yet, not self-examine ourselves, and possibly if we did that we'd see that our fault is much worse. And of course the example I'm thinking of concerns David. David was the king of Israel. You might know from Sunday school days how he was a shepherd boy who rose to prominence when he slew the giant Goliath. This giant of a man with a huge great sword. A man of war since his youth. And David, just a youth. Just a shepherd boy. But with faith, destroyed the giant Goliath. David was also gifted in music. Many of the songs that we sing as Christians today are David's Psalms and David's songs, a gifted musician. But he was anointed by God to become king of Israel. And as king, he subdued many of Israel's enemies. He brought many victories to the Israelites. And that's the job of a king, to do battle. The people, they would work hard, not live lives of luxury. But they would spare a bit of what they had, each and every one of them. And that would mean that the king could live a life of leisure, a life of luxury. The king wouldn't have to worry about planting crops and working the land. The king wouldn't have to worry about tending livestock or carrying out chores like doing the laundry and fetching water. No, all of the people, they chipped their bit in so that the king could have this life of luxury. But the bargain was that the king was then to risk his life when enemies came. And David had stopped doing that. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel and to chapter 12. I'll just recap really for those of you that don't know what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read that at the time when the kings went forth to battle, David was found back in his palace, living the life of luxury. He'd broken the contract between a king and his people. When David should have been with his soldiers, should have been fighting the enemies of Israel, he was still back in his palace, living a life of luxury. And from that palace window he looked out and he saw a beautiful woman. And his eyes lusted after her. And David took her. And then some weeks later, months later maybe, this lady sent message to David that she was with child. David panicked. This lady was married. Her husband was a warrior. Her husband was out fighting where David also should have been fighting. And so David devises a cunning plot. He will get this man back from the battle, give him special leave to come home, and then perhaps the matter of David's sin will be hidden up. But this man, Uriah the Hittite, he came back at the request of the king, but he didn't go that night to spend it with his wife. He slept at the city gate. He was an honourable man, and he wouldn't sleep in luxury and comfort when his soldiers were living rough in the field. So David's plots hadn't worked. David then digs himself in a deeper pit of sin. He orchestrates events so that this man is put in the very point in the battle where death is inevitable. And surely enough, this man goes and dies in war. And then David feels that he's free to take this lady and marry her. And he does. And he thinks the matter's all been dealt with. The matter's all been covered up. But we read in 2 Samuel into chapter 12 that the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was to him as a daughter. And there came a traveller man unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said David, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee of the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And we read that David then said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David here, in verse 5, when he hears the story of this rich man, how the rich man just, though he had many flocks and many herds, when a guest came to him, he didn't take and kill a lamb of his own. He took from this poor man, the man that just had one lamb. And in verse 5, when David hears this story, he's angry. He's angry that a man could be capable of such sin. And isn't that what we can so often do ourselves? We can see fault and sin in others. Well, perhaps as a practical help to us in this matter, the next time we see something in someone else that we think that's wrong, they shouldn't be doing that, maybe just before you say anything, stop and pray over it. Examine yourself to see whether you could be guilty of the very same thing. If David had done that, he wouldn't have been angry at this man. He would have seen where he'd gone wrong himself. David pronounced judgment of death upon this man. The man that has done this shall surely die. David could see that the man that was capable of this thing was deserving of death. And then, graciously, when God speaks to David and shows him that he is the man, David knows that he is also worthy of death. His offence before God was so great that the only possible sentence should be that David himself should be put to death. But we read some wonderful words. Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin." David knew that his sin was such that he should die, that he should be punished with death, an actual death. The punishment for adultery is death. The punishment for murder is death. And then eternally, eternal death or eternal separation from God. And David knew he'd been convicted of his sin. He knew that that judgment that he'd so quickly pronounced on someone else should be what he received. But he found forgiveness. We read these wonderful words, "The Lord also has put away your sin." If you're ever studying the Bible, it's helpful to just find out where else in Scripture words or expressions or objects or subjects crop up again. And some of you might know that in Hebrews, this same expression, "put away sin," is found. And how was it that David was able to receive forgiveness? How was it that David was able to hear these wonderful words said to him, "The Lord also has put away your sin"? Because as we read in Hebrews in chapter 9, "But now once in the end of the world hath he," that's Jesus, "appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." David's sin was dealt with. David's sin was put away because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And how was it that Jesus was able to put away sin? Well, if we turn back to our passage, to Luke, to chapter 6, You see, Jesus was able to deal with the problem of sin. He was able to put it away because he was an authentic teacher. In the passage that we read, and as we've been going through this on Sunday mornings, we see that Jesus is authentic in himself. He's giving advice on how to live life and to live it in a way that is best to live for yourself, for your neighbours, for those around you. But Jesus isn't like so many of the world's self-help gurus, unable to put it into practice themselves. I was reminded this week in light conversation about one of the dietitians who had one of the most successful diet plans in recent years, the man that invented the diet called the Atkins diet, and yet he himself was overweight and died of heart failure. I'm sure we can all think of people who are so free to give advice, and yet you look at their own life and you think, well, if that's such good advice, why are you not doing it yourself? But Jesus was authentic. Everything that Jesus said, he demonstrated himself. He had to. When Jesus was on earth, he had to live a perfect life that he might die a perfect sacrifice. Every footstep, every word, every action, every conversation, every interaction, Jesus was perfect. As we go through this passage, I think I've been able to show that for every encouragement that we have here in how to live, Jesus put into practice himself. And I think we can even see that in the last few days of Jesus' life. And in the events that lead up to the cross, when we read in Luke 6, 27, love your enemies. He loved us to the end. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. When Jesus was being so ill-treated, when the Roman soldiers were in the very act of hammering the nails into his hand, Jesus prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When the rough men and the band of soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was able to tell them that even now he had command of more than 12 legions of angels. Men came with sticks and with swords. And Jesus, if he'd so wanted, could have called down 12 legions of angels. That's something approaching 72,000 angels. And we read that in one night, one angel slew 185,000 men. We read that in one night, one angel killed all the firstborn, cattle and mankind in Egypt. 185,000 Syrians dead in one night at the hand of one angel. One angel, all the firstborn of Egypt, dead. That's one angel. The Lord Jesus Christ had at his command 72,000 angels. And yet, he didn't fight back when men came with sticks and swords to arrest him. If he had have done, and he would have been right to have done so, he would not have gone to that cross. He would not have died as that perfect sacrifice for us. When men were cursing Jesus and spitting foul, blasphemous things at him, he didn't reply likewise. He blessed those that were treating him so much. When someone takes your coat, forbid it not. Jesus had on him that night a priestly garment, a garment that was sewn from top to bottom, a priestly garment, because he was there as high priest. For those of you that are familiar with the events that led up to Calvary, there was a high priest in Israel, Caiaphas, and he was so angry and so incensed that the beautiful way that the Lord Jesus Christ responded to the lying accusations that were levied against him, that he tore his coat from the top to the bottom, which according to the Levitical law meant that he'd annulled his office. The high priest had sacked himself, but there was someone else that night wearing a priestly robe, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, as the work of the high priest is over and the priest himself has to become the offering, the Roman soldiers strip his garment off him. Jesus didn't forbid it. When they start to cast lots over it, Jesus doesn't say anything. It's all to be fulfilled, that his raiment was to be gambled over. Isn't this wonderful? Merciful. We're to be merciful as our Father also is merciful. There were two thieves on the cross. Both of them had spent time mocking and cursing and spitting, saying blasphemous things against the man that they were next to. But one of them ponders. He has a change of heart. And he begins to see that this man that he's next to is not an ordinary man. There's something very different about him. And so he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus extends mercy to him. You know, so many of us would have been tempted to say, well, I'm not going to give you forgiveness, not after what you've just said to me, not after how you've just treated me. It's too late now. But Jesus is merciful. So as we go through this passage in Luke, and each and every exhortation that we have as to how to behave, what to do, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ put that into practice, even in the very moments leading up to him being crucified, and then even on the cross itself. And he did that so that we, like David, could have our sin put away. Have you had your sin put away? Do you know what it is to have one who's taken it away for you? David was guilty of the most awful things. Adultery, murder, lying, deceit. Yet David found forgiveness. The prophet Nathan was able to tell David, you are worthy of death, but the Lord has died that death for you. Do you know what it is to be like David, to have your sin dealt with, to have it put away? I trust this morning that you do. Just one word, really, just of another practical instruction, but I was considering what it is to have a beam in your own eye and to deal with a speck in others. I've been on a canal boat this week with others, some here, and the lock gates are made of these great big beams of timber. You don't get hold of a beam of timber in a timid or gentle way. You put your whole weight behind it and you get it out. And if you've got a beam in your eye, you need to just get on and give it all of your strength and all of your effort and all of your energy to get rid of it and to move that beam. But if you're dealing with a speck in someone else's eye, that's a delicate matter, isn't it? In the line of my work, I seem to frequently end up with bits of metal and bits of wood and dirt in my eye. And I need help sometimes to get that out. Or I do it for others. And it's a delicate job. You have to be very precise and very careful, because it's so easy to cause harm, to cause more irritation, to cause more damage. So we trust with God's help that we can put these things into practice this morning. Amen.